Joel 3, 9 through 16. And we will read God's word together. Let's begin. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. May God bless his words to our hearts. God's war against his enemies. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, one of the most remarkable passages of the Scriptures is in Exodus chapter 14. It describes a time when the Israelites were leaving Egypt and heading to Canaan. The Red Sea was in front of them. The Egyptians were behind them, and fear overcame the Israelites. The Egyptians had suddenly changed their minds and decided they didn't want to lose their slaves that had served them for 400 years, so they wanted to recapture them. So Moses prayed. He prayed for God to help, and God helped. God told them, stand still and see the salvation that I will work before you this day. The Egyptians you see today, you will see them no more. God then destroyed Pharaoh and his army, totally humiliating them. And that story spread far and wide, that even when they arrived in Canaan 40 years later, because of this great deliverance of Israel and the destruction of the Egyptians, the Canaanites were literally shaking in their boots when they saw the children of Israel coming. You remember that incident with Rahab. Today you will again see God's war against his enemies who had unfairly targeted his people. Now, his people had done wrong, but it was for God to punish them, not for their neighbors. They had unfairly targeted God's people and kept them in captivity for 70 years. And God was saying, it's time for war. Look what you did to my people. Our headings are, two, the call to the nations to come and fight God, and second, the consequences of the nations who fight with God. Our goals are that you will desire and pray for the destruction, for God to destroy his enemies so that the church can thrive, for the destruction of the enemies of the church so it can thrive. First, we see the call to the nations to come and fight God. Proclaim among the nations, prepare for war, verse 9. God commanded the nations who opposed his people to get ready to come and fight against him. God had done this in the past. He did this, as we just heard, to Egypt, to the Canaanites, to the Ammonites, to the Moabites, to the Syrians, to the Assyrians in 722 BC, or a little bit before that. Now he was calling the Babylonians and their acolytes. Who were they? The Tyrians, the Sidonians, the Philistines, the Greeks. And he said, come, come and fight. Later in the same pattern, God would go after some of the Greeks, like Antiochus Epiphanes, and destroyed him in such a graphic way. Literally, his body exploded because it was rotting from the inside. He set himself up against God. He went into the temple and perverted the temple, killing pigs, desecrating it. And then God would go after the Romans and the Jews because they would join together and attack the Christians, the people of God. Look at an example in your sermon notes from Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Together, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called true, faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. This was the picture. The Jews and the Romans had conspired against the people of God. First it was the Jews who opposed the Christians, and later the Romans joined them in this wicked unity to persecute the people of God. So God is not afraid to go after his enemies. And God was so confident of defeating these nations that he gave them ample warning to prepare. He wouldn't do a sneak attack against them. He said, come, do battle. You picked on these little people, the small nation. Come to me now. God wanted these enemy nations to prepare and get more weapons to come and fight him. Now, these nations were already well-equipped. The Babylon Empire was a very powerful, well-equipped empire. And these other nations were known for being able to fight. The Tyrians, the Sidonians, the Philistines, other Greek nations. And God said, you know all those plows you have? Make more weapons with them. Make them into swords. You know those pruning hooks that the farmers use for getting the crops to produce better? Make spears out of them. Get everyone together. What God was doing was trying to get them to build themselves up in their own minds. He says, let the weak say I am strong. Make yourself sound bigger than you are. And then come up to fight. God wanted the heathen nations to assemble against him. He wanted them to come and pick on someone their own size. Not to pick on the small nation of Israel. He was ready to defend the cause of his suppressed people. And these are some of the things we are called to sing about, of how God would stand up for his people. Psalm 9, verse 4 and 5. We read together, for you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever. To maintain the cause and the right of the Christian was to save them. Give them freedom to do the work God called them to do against those who were oppressing them. And he's saying, let's sing about this. Because God stood up for his people. Who would be the ones? Now, this great assembly of the nations was important because when the nations would be defeated, there'd be no excuse why they lost. God said, get your weapons, get all your people, bring the farmers in to fight for that matter. Bring them all, bring your best. So when he sent them packing, they won't be able to make an excuse. Who would God use to do this? God would use the Medo-Persian Empire to do this work. And the angels of heaven, who are always working, though we can't see them. The angels of God are always around us. And they would work with the Medo-Persians to bring judgment upon Babylon and the nations that supported them. Now, God wanted his people to see him taking on these enemies and humiliating all these nations. Why? so they would know that when they go into captivity, they would not go there forever. God is promising them ahead of time, before captivity, you will go there, I will destroy Babylon, you will come back to me. So that would be something that would give them courage to endure. That would give them comfort during difficult times. Because God would do what? He would harvest the wicked. That's an interesting thing, the way God describes there. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. Let's read together. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, sometimes this word is used to describe gathering the people, the Christians, into the barns of the Lord to keep us safe. And sometimes it's used just for the destruction of the wicked, as the Lord is doing here. Now, there's some lessons that we can learn from this first point. Yes, there are. First of all, the same thing that was true then is true today. God is not afraid of your enemies. He will bring them to their knees. God can do what He says. He doesn't overpromise. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't overpromise. Psalm 10:16 says together, "The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of His hand." You don't want to be away from God. The ones in God's hand, He secures. The Lord Jesus said so in John. But you're outside, you face His wrath. So do people mock you for living pure lives? You don't want to sleep around? Well, don't worry about it. They will learn soon enough for mocking you. Does your heart break when children of Christians are being murdered for their faith? You read the inside of your bulletin, you will see that 6,000 believers in Nigeria alone have either been maimed or murdered this year. Does your heart break when you see that? Don't worry. They will learn soon enough. God will bring His vengeance upon the wicked. Should Christians in New York panic when Mayor de Blasio threatened to close churches permanently if they worship, while at the same time allowing people to meet in mass demonstrations without any restrictions? Should you worry? Should you panic? No. He should worry. He will learn soon enough. And so it's true for all our leaders who oppress the church of Jesus Christ. They will learn soon enough. Well, there's also another lesson. Surely we must know that God is not afraid of our enemies. But there's another lesson. Announce among the nations that the Lord reigns. Let them hear so they will submit to Him before they would have to be destroyed. This is the only hope that the world has. Psalm 96 verse 10 says together, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously." And this is how they will be conquered. They'll be conquered with the word of God. Don't confuse your duties. The Lord will judge. The Lord, vengeance is the Lord's. Your job is to preach. We're not the crusaders. We don't say surrender or die. We are the preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't confuse the two. Let's come to our second point then, the consequences of the nations who fight with God. The consequences of the nations who fight with God. God wanted the nations to come and face condemnation in a fair trial before the world. See, God does not destroy a nation without proving guilt. And then the other nations would see the guilt of the other nations, and their guilt would be very great. They had attacked the Jews who were innocent. The Jews didn't do anything to these other nations. Yet they attacked the Jewish nation. The Jewish people had a problem with God. They were not interested in the Sabbath and worshiping God. They were taking advantage of the poor, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner. But that was their problem. But these other nations seized upon the opportunity and came. And the Lord is saying, come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Remember I said Jehoshaphat means God is judge. So it was the valley of judgment and ultimate defeat. Like Jehoshaphat had defeated the Assyrians in a valley before. And then God would call his Medo-Persian servants, Cyrus the Mede, to execute his judgment on the guilty Babylonians and their acolytes, those who work alongside them. In other words, the Medo-Persian will become the harvesters. They will be the wine press. Now, I know when you hear things like harvest, wine press, overflowing vats, they may sound like good things, but they are agricultural references to judgment. What does a sickle do? The sickle cuts down and destroys the plant, killing it. These evil nations were ripe for harvest. They were ripe for ruin. And then the wine press crushes the grapes. But this wasn't speaking about making delicious grape juice. This was speaking of what you see coming out from the grapes. That red juice, which really was a picture of blood. And God saying, I will crush you through the Medo-Persians. Even to the point where the vats overflow, meaning there would be great bloodshed. And God had warned about this judgment on the surrounding nations after captivity. Look at another case where God warned even before captivity that after captivity he would capture these nations and destroy them. Jeremiah 51 verse 33 together. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor when it is time to thresh her. Yet a little while and the time of her harvest will come. Ah, judgment is coming. And the nations had to come up to the valley. And when you read that in the text, you think, well, how can you come up to a valley? Well, the valley was higher than the flatlands where these nations were. Whether it was from the Babylonian side or Tyre and Sidon, those are along the coast, Philistia, more flatlands. So when he says come up to the valley, it's not an error. It's very logical for what God would do. And there the Medo-Persians would destroy the nations that had captured and persecuted God's people. Psalm 110 verse 6 says together, he shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. Now this would surely have been an encouragement to the Jews who were being reassured that the size of their opponents did not matter to God. And this would have been a warning to the surrounding nations when they would see what God would do. Leave those Jewish people alone. They have God's blessing on their side. Don't attack them. Don't single them out. And then look at the details of what God would do to these nations. The consequences we're looking at now. Look at what God would do to these Babylon and Tyre and Sidon and Philistia and other Greek countries. He said in verse 15, the sun and the moon and the stars will grow dark. Of course, that means the sun, moon, and stars represented the leaders of these nations. These were not literal things. They're impossible for them to be literal. If a sun falls on the earth, there is no earth, right? So you cannot take those things literally. They're referred to like, remember, Joseph and his parents when he had the dream, sun, moon, and stars, bow down and worship me. It means the leaders. And these leaders will be defeated. These were like lights, but they would be defeated, destroyed. And if you want to see this, you can look at there are many examples. One of the best examples is in Isaiah chapter 13. There you will read how God in detail describes the destruction of Babylon by defeating their leaders and their systems that they had in place. So this is really hyperbolic or figurative language. This is not describing the end of the world scenario. And we come to verse 16. The Lord would protect his covenant people and shelter them in the future, even though things will be rough for a while. He uses the language, the Lord will roar in Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and earth will shake, and the Lord will be a shelter to his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Look at Psalm 132, verse 13. Together, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. You will see more about this, Lord willing, next week. But God would roar, and what a voice God has. It will put fear into the opponents. And this has always been a way in history. You would make loud noises to scare your enemies. Or like the Muslims started off, they would have these bands playing loud music, banging on drums around walls to put fear in the people. And they'll do that for 2, 3, 4 days to unnerve the people. And that's what God's going to do. He's going to roar. So they'll hear that noise. That language there is a picture of a lion that makes this noise to put fear in the enemies. Psalm 18, verse 13 says, together, the Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. You ever seen little kids get excited with thunder? Most of the times they're running for cover. Where is my mommy? There's noise. It's scary. And that's what God is saying to these people. You better be afraid. Jeremiah 25, verse 31, together. And noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword. That is the judgment then of God. And God would not only get their leaders, God will, in the picture here of heaven and earth shaking. Well, heaven and earth, as you've seen before, usually describes the religious and the political structures. So the political leaders will be destroyed, but the structures they represent would also be destroyed. The religious structure and the political structure. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Together, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill his temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. They see again the picture of the shaking of the heavens and the earth. That's the wake-up call. But while the nations would be shaking in their boots, literally, when their leaders are destroyed, when their political and religious system, or religious and political system are destroyed, God will protect his people. That's the language. What a beautiful thing. God would make his people safe in his harbor. That's why we sing the Lord or rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Or that beautiful passage that Martin Luther has put to song, and many others as well. But Psalm 46, verse 1, together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What lessons can we learn then from this point? The nations laughed at God and his people, especially when the Jews were turned over to the Babylonians. We read last week about the Edomites who mocked the people of God when they were taken away captive. But God would put a stop to their laughing. Don't worry about those who laugh and try to tie down Christians today. God will stop their laughing. God will bring their house down. You use any number of common expressions. God would stop them in their tracks. That's what God says. Don't worry. God will stop the enemies of His church. The only way for the church to work for Jesus in an unimpeded way is for the persecutors to be destroyed. You can't work if people are killing you. So don't be afraid to pray for this. You know how many Psalms describe the call for judgment upon the wicked? Dozens. Don't be afraid to pray. You know what God said to do all the Psalms? You should be singing every single one of them. How long has the church been doing this? For 3,000 years. But you should also desire this to happen. You see, God's justice is part of His nature. And you'd want to see God's nature in society. Don't cringe as if you're thinking you're asking for something bad. Now, if you are asking for the death of your enemies, that's different. That's wrong. You have to love your enemies. But oppose those who oppose the church. You know why you don't pray for God to destroy your enemies? Because it could be that you caused them to be your enemies. It could be your sin. But God's enemies, those who oppose God, they're the ones you need to remember to pray for and to desire and not cringe. Remember, this is the same language that showed how God will work in the future, except the enemy then would become the Jews as they would target Christians. They would become God's enemies. And He would use His servants, the Romans then, to execute judgment on the Jews. Remember, they joined together, the Jews and the Romans, to punish the Christians? Well, eventually Rome will say, "No, I don't want you. You scarlet harlot, you prostituted yourself to me. Now I'm going to turn against you." Look at this in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. This is why the Christians were crying out for justice, just like these were crying out for justice while they were in captivity. Revelation 6, 10, together. "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" The wicked people of the land is probably the better translation there instead of earth. These people had turned against Christians in such savage ways. And then look at the judgment that God promised in Revelation 14, 18 together. "And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." So they're not making grape juice here. They're crushing the enemies of God's people. God's people prayed for it, and the Lord did it. Next lesson: when God destroys His people's enemies, peace will come. All the weapons of war will then be beaten into plowshares and pruning hooks. What a reversal. Remember what God said to them: "You want to come and fight? Take your plowshares and your pruning hooks and make them into weapons." But look at what will happen when God gives the victory and His enemies are destroyed and the gospel is being preached. Isaiah 2, 4, together. "He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." What a difference. What a difference. Do you see why you need to pray for this? This is about ultimately peace. And when there's peace, there's worship. The Lord will be praised. This battle continues. Of course, except yours is a spiritual battle. Your job is not to wield the sword. You read about these stories and you cringe and you get angry when you see what people are doing to our brothers and sisters. We have three stories this week in Nigeria, Mali, and Sudan, three African countries. You want to say, how? Why are people not talking about this? What about these black lives? And you get angry and you want to fight. But that's not how you're going to fight. That's not your job. Yours is a spiritual battle. You wield the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You are to conquer with truth. Justice is God's. The preaching of the gospel is yours. Don't confuse yourself with God. And finally, be ready for God's judgment day. It is coming. He will roar. There will be a great shout from heaven. Be prepared to meet him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, together, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Be prepared to meet him. Let's conclude. The Lord called on the nations that made his people suffer for 70 years in Babylonian captivity to prepare for war against him. Then he showed his people the results of that war. Their enemies would be totally devastated. Now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three things. Desire, hope, and pray. God will destroy his enemies so his bride, saved by the blood of his son, can go about her duty and serve him and reproduce. He can't reproduce in the midst of war. We need the enemies of God's people to be destroyed. Second, don't desire revenge on your personal enemies, but on the church's enemies. Understand the difference. Not your personal enemies, but on the church's enemies. Then third, even as you desire, hope, and pray for justice, remember that the way to conquer the church's enemies is to share the gospel so they are conquered with truth and converted to Jesus Christ. That's the job we have. Finally, while the church will have the sopranos and the tenors, the enemies of God's people will have suffering and terrors. And the only way out is to cry out to God for help. So if you're not a Christian, ask God to show you your sins now, to count them on Jesus Christ, and to free you from their consequences and make you his child. He will do it if you ask him. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your word again. Yes, Lord, there are some things in your word that sometimes can make us uneasy. When we think of how difficult it could be when we're talking about those who hate the church and we're thinking of judgment and death. Well, Lord, remind us that this is part of who you are, your justice. May we not be afraid to sing and pray and desire the punishment to come upon those who hate your name. And yet, Lord, remind us of our Christian duty to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and conquer the world with the truth of the gospel. Remind us, too, that starts in our homes and in our neighborhoods. Doesn't have to start in faraway places, but right near where we are. Now we will see good come as the kingdom of Jesus Christ expands through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.